Luke chapter 4, familiar territory. Don't let that close off your mind right from the beginning. Let's read the first 13 verses here. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Don't you hate the way that ends there? For a season. Don't you wish he would just go away and leave us alone? For a season. Take note as we read through this. There is a vast difference in the scripture between testing or proving and tempting. God himself reserves the right to test us, to prove us. In fact, Jesus, as he answers Satan in the temptation, quotes three times from Deuteronomy. And for your own interest, Jesus quoted more from Deuteronomy than any other book in the Bible. And the context of his answer, particularly, man shall not live by bread alone, is in context of God saying to the nation of Israel, I took you into the wilderness, I fed you manna that your fathers knew not, and so forth, to prove you. And the idea is God will lead us into a place of testing or proving, not so that he can see how we're going to respond under pressure. He knows the end from the beginning. But God will test us and prove us so that we can see how we'll respond. Now, we think we'll respond one way often, and sometimes we're shocked at our own response. God is not shocked. He knew all along. God doesn't have the feeling that we might often, you know, have if we buy a new car and we feel like, gee, I got a lemon. God's not up in heaven looking at us thinking, oh, I got another lemon. He knew all along how we would respond, and he leads us into a situation sometimes of proving or testing to demonstrate to us our continued need of total dependence upon his Holy Spirit or upon his word, or that we would rediscover the power of his word as we yield our life to it. He leads us into testing and proving for our benefit, not because there's something that he needs to know about us that he doesn't. On the other hand, temptation, and we find that when Satan comes, is a solicitation to evil. It's different. Satan would tempt us and draw us away from God and tempt us to involve ourselves in sin or evil. Now, temptation in itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted, it says in Hebrews 4, in every way, the way we are. All of us are tempted. Temptation is in the battlefield of the mind. And if you haven't noticed, that's the battlefield. And it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds, that we would take into captivity every thought and imagination and bring it to Christ. And the battle rages in the mind. It's there where you're growing in Christ, you're trying to be nice, and somebody had just treated you the wrong way, and you're smiling on your face, And you're saying, oh, don't worry about it. In your heart, in your mind, there's this battle saying, well, I'd like to slug you, you know, or you're lucky you didn't meet me before I was a Christian, you know, or something like that. I mean, the battle rages there in the mind, and the temptations come. And your mind, again, is like a gatekeeper. You can't stop who comes to the gate. You can decide who to let in and who you want to play with. That's when sin gets involved. But you can't stop who comes. And the fiery darts of the enemy, these thoughts will go through. Maybe particularly if it's a time when we're drawing close to God, or, you know, you think if you ever got to meet somebody who's your hero, like Billy Graham, you know, you just know you'd put out your hand to shake his hand and some weird thought would go, and he'd say, I know what you're thinking. You'd shrivel up and die right in front of him, you know. It's because Satan is, his timing is precise, and there's these fiery darts. Well, temptation is there for all of us, but temptation in itself is not sin. James says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when temptation, when lust, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. It is the yielding to the temptation when the sin comes into the picture. So there's a solicitation to evil that's temptation. To be tempted is not to sin. To yield to the temptation is sin. There is a proving or a testing that may come from God's end, and that is for us to discover something about ourselves or about Him. Another thing you take note of here is the voice of the devil is recorded here for us, and it's the third time in the Scripture. He's our adversary, and I believe we can gain insight into his methods if we simply listen to what he says. The first time we hear his voice is in Genesis chapter 3, when he says to Eve, yea, hath God said, you shall not surely die if you eat of the tree, but God knows in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. And what he does there is he slanders God to man. He said, God is insecure, God is holding out on you, and God is putting up all these barriers and restrictions, and he knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like him, knowing good. You know, God is holding out. He's basically slandering the personality of God and the love of God. And by the way, he does the same thing in our lives today. It's the main tactic he uses in the mind of an unbeliever. You don't want to be like one of those born-agains. You won't be able to do this, and you won't be able to do that. You won't be able to go here. You won't be able to do this. You won't be able to get cirrhosis of the liver. You won't be able to get AIDS. You won't be able to be a junkie. You won't be able to do this. Hey, you won't have any fun anymore. Like we worship the great thou shalt not that lives in the sky. That's what the unbeliever thinks. And Satan uses the same tactic amongst believers. The second time we hear his voice recorded is in Job chapter 1. God says to Satan, where have you been? He says, going to and fro throughout the earth. He said, have you observed my servant Job? He's upright. He's a remarkable man, one who loves God, eschews evil. And Satan says, oh yeah, I've seen him, but Job knows that you have a hedge about him. Remove the hedge and touch his life and take away the blessings and he will curse you to your face. And there we hear Satan's voice again recorded, and he is slandering man to God instead of God to man, because he hates the relationship between man and God. The third time we hear his voice recorded, and the last time, is here in the temptation in the wilderness. And Satan faces a particular problem here because he's facing God and man in one person. And he's not sure how to get around the problem, and he doesn't. You want to take note of the timing of this, too. Now remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He said to God and Job, I've been traveling to and fro throughout the earth. He can only be in one place at one time. Really take note of that, because we hear lots of Christians say, well, the devil made me do it. Satan made me do that. Satan's doing this in my life. And I don't want to offend you or touch your pride, but I imagine that Satan probably is a little more concerned with what Billy Graham is doing, or Saddam Hussein is doing, or President Clinton is doing. And it isn't that, you know, there are arraigned under him principalities and powers, and yes, there's warfare in our lives. We probably each have some buck private demon liar assigned to us, no doubt. But let's not take ourselves that seriously. Oh, the devil, it was him. He was there in my bedroom. Couldn't find anything better to do last night than to come and bother me, make me eat pizza before I went to bed. Break my diet. He can only be in one place at one time. Take note of our adversary. His timing is interesting. Now, Jesus, it says at this point, he had just come from the baptism of John, and he is filled with the Spirit, and it says he's being led with the Spirit. And, you know, sometimes we think, gee, if I could get in that position where I just was really filled, really led, you know, just really in the flow of things, that life would be easier. Well, Jesus, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit, then he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's God prescribed proving. So don't be surprised if you have a great experience of God's filling and leading, that it's right into hot water for his purposes. But I do notice this. It says it was when Jesus had fasted for 40 days that he hungered. It doesn't mention thirst. Evidently, he drank during that fast. But in a prolonged fast, after the initial week or so, your hunger kind of shuts off and your body goes through a process of house cleaning physically, and dissolving unnecessary fat and so forth. But there comes a point in a prolonged fast where when hunger returns, your body is telling you, I'm beginning to digest at this point major organs, necessary muscle tissue. It's time to eat again. Starvation has set in when the hunger returns. And that's the condition that Christ is in at this point in time. And no doubt Satan had tempted him the whole 40 days. In fact, it seems to indicate that. Satan was aware of him his entire life. You remember that as the wise men came to Jerusalem and then were sent by the Pharisees to Bethlehem, that it was in that time that Herod sent and slaughtered all the male children, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem. Satan was trying to extinguish this life for years. He was aware of Christ. But now he has Christ at a point where starvation has set in, and maybe from Satan's point of view, the most vulnerable point in his earthly existence. And I think we can take note of that. Satan seems to hit particularly hard when we're fatigued, when we're depressed, when we spend all our energies, when we're at the end of the week has come, we're stressed out. And you know what? I don't know how much of any problem in our life, how I divide it up and say, well, so much of it is warfare, so much of it is just because there's sin that's entered into the world and we're in a fallen creation, or so much of it is something God's allowed for his purpose. I don't know how to divide up all the dynamics of a situation like that where there's testing or pain. But I do know this. When our kids get sick, when our life falls apart, when we're drained physically, emotionally, spiritually, Satan at that point in time doesn't stand back and say, oh, let's leave that poor Krishna alone. He just shot right now. Let's wait till he's back on his feet, because it's so much more fun hassling a healthy Christian. The way the demonic realm operates is when you're at your worst is when he will hit the hardest. Take note of that. And it tells us that in Ephesians, that we should put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. And it says there that there just are particular times in our life where the enemy will hit us harder because he knows our vulnerability and he observes. But the thing that we really want to see here is the response of Jesus, because it's in that that we have great hope, the victory that Jesus has in this confrontation. It says, after he had fasted 40 days and he was hungry, starvation had begun, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now notice the temptation has come. The devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, and the inference is, since you're the Son of God, that's the sense of it, command this stone to be made bread. Look what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you're God's son. This starvation stuff, living out here in a desert, this is ridiculous. You could be in a palace. You could be eating, you know, shawarma or something. What are you doing out here starving in the wilderness? This is what God doesn't love you. He's your father. I just heard you at John's baptism. The voice spoke from heaven, said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I hate to see him with one of his sons he's mad at if this is the way he treats a son he loves. And you can hear Satan, you know, you're God's kid. that your kid has cancer, your job is falling apart, no one ever dates you, or that last guy that dated you, that's not God's love, or whatever, you know. You're having this problem, or your life is falling apart, and if you're the Son of God, why doesn't this situation change? Where's an evidence of God's love? Where's an evidence that you're God's kid? You see how he comes slandering God. And he does it to all of us. How many times since we've been believers have we thought, Lord, why are you allowing this? You tell me that you promise abundant life in your scripture. You say that you love us so much, you've given your only son. Lord, the painful circumstance in my life is not in harmony with what you seem to be telling me in your word. Are you lying, or are you deceiving me, or is there sin in my life? Have you gotten my hopes up for no good reason? Lord, what are you doing? And the enemy is right there. Now, I love the response of Jesus. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Basically, what he's saying right off the bat is, Satan, I don't have to exercise any divine prerogative to defeat you. Because the Bible says man does not live by bread alone. You kind of wish that Jesus at that point would have just said, I am so tired of you and so aggravated with you, and you've been hassling me for thousands of years. That's it. I am going to smoke you. Ba-boom. You know, and just he was gone forever. But what good would that have done us? And the spiritual struggles we have. Jesus said to him, and I love it, man. Satan, I don't have to be divine to defeat you. I just have to be a man who is filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and submitted to the Word of God. Man. And see, that's how Christ faced him for us, because he's the kinsman redeemer. And I'm more convinced of that when I look at this situation, examine it, I think, who was there? Who saw this and who heard this? Jesus and Satan. The disciples had not been called. The apostles had not been called. John says that if we had written down everything that Jesus did and said, I suppose the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to contain the books. But the things that are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. In other words, there isn't anything that we have recorded in the scripture that isn't there with a particular intent. And I think this situation could have gone by and nobody would have ever known about it because nobody was there to see it. And as Jesus called these fishermen and these men to walk with him, they didn't know about it. He alone knew about it. And at some point during his sojourn with them, as he trained them and talked with them, maybe it was when he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Maybe he had to take him aside and say, look, Peter, don't take it personal. I just, the enemy, he's hassled me before. There was a time in the wilderness that you guys weren't around yet. I hadn't called any of you. You were still casting your nets. And he came to me. And he tempted me. And he waited till I was starving. And he slandered my Father's love. And he tried to get me to exercise my divine sonship. But I faced him like a man. I used the resources you guys have. I yielded myself to the Holy Spirit, and I used the Word of God. As James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So Jesus is the one, evidently, who decided that this situation needed to be described to his disciples at some later point so it would be recorded and here for our well-being. And I believe he did that because he faced the enemy as a man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, by the way, I think it's interesting to take note here what Jesus didn't do. Here's the most spirit-filled man who's ever lived, the most spirit-led man who's ever lived. And he did not look at the devil and say, Shundamakai, I'm going to speak in tongues now. I know you hate tongues, devil. You know, you can't stand here, tongues. I'm going to drive you away. He didn't do that. And he understands warfare and the filling and the empower of the Spirit more than any spirit-filled Christian's ever lived. He did not say, I bind you, I do this, I tie you up, I chain you, I throw you into the abyss. He didn't go through all those gymnastics. Did he? He didn't say, let's just sing now. Satan hates worship. Oh, praise the Lord. And you know, I think we should sing, and I think we should pray in tongues, and I think we should do those other things. But let's look at him here. This is recorded here for a reason. He confronts our adversary in person, not just the demons that hassle us, Satan himself. And as the tempter manifests when he is at his weakest point, and says, you're the Son of God. This is what you came into the world. This is ridiculous. Why would you even serve your father if he treats you this way? Like he comes to us and slanders God. Jesus said, it's written, man doesn't live by satisfying the physical alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That there's something in physical hardship that's more important than being physically satisfied, and that is being spiritually satisfied. Being sustained spiritually is much more important than being sustained physically. We will prove that when we pass into heaven. The next temptation comes, and Satan says to him, Satan taking him into a high mountain. This is spiritual because he says he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, because it is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. Now, by the way, it's not he's just a usurper. He can loan it to you. He can't give it to you. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, Jesus knew all was his already. It says, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross. All of this was already promised to Christ. What Satan is saying, don't take the pathway of the cross. Don't take the pathway of the leading of the Spirit. Don't give your life. You know, see, Satan wanted to be worshipped in Isaiah 14. He said, I'll be like the Most High. I'll lift up myself on the sides of the north of the congregation. You know, and he has no concept at all of Philippians 2, where it says Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and yielded himself even to the death of the cross. He has no concept of that. And he comes to Christ and he says, look, all the glory of the kingdoms of the world, and showed him all of them in a moment of time, said, I'll give all this to you if you'll bow down and you'll worship me. Jesus' answer, of course, is, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, there it is again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Jesus attaches that important part to it. Whatever you worship, you're going to serve. And obviously then whatever you're serving is what you worship. They go together. And the enemy comes to us too. And he says, look, you can have it now. You don't have to take the hard way. You don't have to go to the cross. You know, all this waiting for heaven stuff. Come on, you can have this now. You can have money. You can have glory. You can have power. You can have pleasure. You can have everything right here, right now. It tells us this of Moses. I think it's important. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, notice, the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He was looking forward to the day that we'd be gathered into the kingdom. And he said that was more important to him than all the earthly treasures in the world. Yesterday I did a wedding, and I was reminded as I talked about the wedding at Cana of Galilee of this whole process. And I think there's an illustration between the way Satan and the world works and Christ works. But when he turns the water into wine there, and the people come and they're marveling. They're saying, you have saved the best wine until last. We've never been to a wedding reception like this. Normally when we go to a wedding reception, they put out the decent wine first. And when everybody's half pickled, then they put the poison out when everybody's too drunk to care. But you put out the good stuff first and the better stuff last. And their amazement tells us that they're used to being around human beings, the world. Because the way Satan does things and the way the world does things is he gives you all the good stuff up first, and then he serves the poison later. He wants to intoxicate us now with all that seems good and pleasurable and all that glitters. I look at Las Vegas and Atlantic City, I think man is hooked on neon lights and flashing bulbs and all the stuff that kind of reflect that greater city that's going to come someday. And Satan promises all this stuff. Now, you don't have to wait. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to wait for a Christian husband. You're going to wait for a Christian wife. You're going to wait till God blesses your business. You're going to do this. You're going to pay the government when you owe them and taxes. You're going to do it my way. It's easier. And the poison then comes later. Where Jesus, I appreciate the body of Christ. I appreciate my friendships here, the people that I love. I appreciate my wife and my kids. I appreciate my life, that I wake up every day and I'm alive. But we ain't seen nothing yet. He saved the best wine to last. When the trumpet sounds and this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortal, when we're caught up to the throne of God and people here who are crying and weeping because their kids have cancer and lives are falling apart, there's no more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sickness. The streets are made of gold, the walls are made of jewels, the throne of God and the Lamb in the center. He has saved the best wine to last, and that's the way Jesus operates. And Satan comes to us now with this stuff of the world and tries to get us to compromise for gain. Take it now. Don't do things the Christian way, the hard way. And offers us the whole world. There was an article in the paper this week reminded me once again of what the world is. It says, my granddaughter recently, Bucks County Courier, received in her health class material explaining sexual intercourse with animals, sexual intercourse with a corpse, and with members of the same sex. My daughter called the principal in the Chamonix School District and expressed her outrage. Within the hour, the teacher called to apologize, but said he feels it is necessary to alert the children to the real world. And boy, he's doing that. That is the real world. It's not all that glitters, and that's what Satan would like to show us. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about the dirt and the trees. I'm talking about the mass of morals and thoughts that surround us and wash over us continually. The worldly system. Do you love worldly music? This is the world that you love. You think it has something to say? Satan hates you and wants to kill you and take your life and make it miserable. You love worldly soap operas, worldly films, worldly standards, drugs, alcohol. This is the beautiful picture of the world. Let's teach our kids to have sex with animals and with dead people and with members of the same sex. That is the real world. And he said it right here. I want them to understand what the real world is like. Are we insane that we would trade away God's path and plan for our life for the world that Satan would lay at our feet now? We must be out of our minds if we would do that. The third temptation comes to Christ. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. And listen to what Satan says. For it is written, Satan quotes scripture. He may even do it in a three-piece polyester suit. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Doesn't bother to say in all thy ways. He's misquoting scripture. To keep us in the ways of God. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What he's saying to Christ at this point is, look, you're the king. This is the city of the great king. This is the temple of the great king. This is where you're going to be worshipped. God Almighty is your father. You're his son. He's well pleasing you. Hey, what are you doing? You're wandering around. You've been a carpenter for 30 years. Nobody wants to listen to you. Nobody recognizes you. You don't get any recognition. Why don't you just cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple here? Josephus tells it was 415 foot off the Kidron floor at that point. Imagine that, 40-story building. Just throw yourself off, and everybody watches you going, ah. When you get to the bottom, the Bible says the angels will swoop in and catch you up and set you down, and everybody going up on the southern steps, the masses of people will fall dead away. They'll faint dead on the ground and say, he's here. He's arrived. It's your right, you see. That was written about you. It's your right. Now, all you got to do is cross me when I think something is my right. Even around the house. You know, when I have served God and man with the last bit of my energy, I have been the example of the Christian husband and the Christian father for all the world to see. When I wish it was on videotape so everybody could see how I did it and expended my last drop of energy. And now I deserve to sit down and have a glass of iced tea and watch the second half of the football game. And if you mess with me, I'll kill you. It's my right. I deserve it. I've been working so hard. You know. What is it when somebody messes with us, we think we don't have any rights. We're bought with a price. We're washed in the blood. Our life is not our own. We're the slaves of Jesus Christ. The greatest freedom we'll ever experience is to be led of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be in a living relationship with our Father in heaven. That's where Jesus was at this time. He says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not going to do this. And I know Christians like that, you know. I just enjoy relaxing. I work hard all week, and I like to have a can of beer when I watch the football game. And, and I know drunkenness is wrong, and, three cans, I'm really buzzing then. So, I'm trying to be sensitive. Do you think maybe 2.5 cans is all right? 2¾ can, 2⅞ can, 2 15/16 of a can is all right? Or, he's such a nice guy. If any unsaved guy could be a Christian, it would be him. And I just feel like if I date him, he'll get saved. And it's, God is leading me. And even his dog is so nice. It must be a Christian dog. He's so well behaved. And, people have all these things. How close can I get to the edge without falling off the kingdom is what they want to know. The Bible says, don't tempt the Lord your God. He's given you in black and white directions for your life. You see, the amazing thing as we read through this is the power is not in quoting Scripture. Satan quoted Scripture. Nobody freaks out Satan by quoting Scripture. It is by obeying Scripture that power is demonstrated and he flees. Jesus didn't quote a single verse just so he could quote it. And we know Christians like that. Quote this, quote that, this, that, theological 5 points, do this, do that. They treat their wife like dirt. They don't have an ounce of love or conviction. They can pull it out and swing it around, and they have to be a 5-point Calvinist the way they live. They better believe they're eternally secure. The power is in obedience to the word. And it is in our lives also. And now let me say this to you. If Jesus would have turned away from God's path and sinned, it would have affected all of our eternal destinies. And the whole plan would have gone down the tubes. The beautiful thing is, when you and I make a mistake, and we do, and you will, the whole program doesn't go down the tube because it's already been paid for in the blood of the Lamb. What Christ is communicating to us here is we have the resources and more than he had. He had the leading and the filling of the Spirit. He had his Father's love. He had the Word of God. And as a man, not with a bunch of shouting and Pentecostal carrying on and showmanship, but with quiet, solid commitment to the leading of the Holy Ghost and the written word of God, he defeated the enemy. And we can do the same thing. And he wants that for us. We have the love of the Father. We have the written word. We have the filling and the empowering of the Spirit. More than that, we have the New Testament. More than that, we have Jesus, who is ever at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And when we blow it, when we make a mistake, we only hurt ourselves. It only breaks down the fellowship we have with God. The whole program is not lost. But the point is, here we are in this last generation, and the enemy's going to come to us and say, I look at these diseases and things that are going on around us. I think, oh, Lord, when they hit home, Lord, when they come close, don't let me be the kind of man that's immediately going to say, where's your love? You don't love me. You're no good. Why did I ever serve you? Here I am starving in the wilderness. Let me remember that man doesn't live by bread alone, by creature comforts alone, but by the words, Lord, from your mouth that have given life. Let me remember that, though I'm your child, the kingdom I'm looking for is not in this world, though Satan tries to offer it to me every day. And he only shows us what glitters. It's all vomit underneath. He shows us the exterior with all of its glitter and glitz. He doesn't show us the pain and the addiction and the heartbreak and the suicide and the broken families and broken lives and the disease. He wants us to exercise our rights now. I deserve this. Throw ourselves down. Make a grand entrance. Appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He uses the same tactics. And if this is what he used on Jesus, that means it's his best ammunition. Lust of the flesh for the food, lust of the eyes, all the kingdoms of the world, the pride of life, make your grand entrance. If you use it on Christ, it's going to be his best shot against us too. Jesus clearly shows us how to live, how to walk, how to obey the word of God, how to depend on the Holy Spirit for strength, and how to gain victory over the enemy. Now look, of course the crazy thing is, says he left him for a season. You wish this was like a one-time lesson. You could get it down and that'd be through, you know. What that means is we're just as dependent on Jesus the moment after victory as we were the moment before. Because he leaves for a season. I'm looking forward to a longer season, you know, until he comes back. I hope it's not a short season, but it's for a season. But the day is coming where Jesus says that we will crush Satan under our heel shortly. It's coming. I encourage you, look, God has also filled us with his Holy Spirit as his children, is leading us by his Holy Spirit, has given us his word, and Satan is constantly firing at our personal relationship with our Father to take us off the path, to make us sacrifice the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our life for material gain, for physical pleasure or fulfillment, for some area of our pride to step away from the things of God. He's doing the same thing today. But remarkably, again, and we make it so complicated and it's not, Jesus has shown us clearly as a man how to walk through that and come out the other end in God's plan. Let's stand and pray.